come to God's precious word, we will still our hearts, looking afresh to the Lord. We're conscious that salvation is of the Lord. O Lord, we do thank Thee that Thou art revealed as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We know that Adam's fall, the fall of one man, left us all unrighteous, undone, and bound for a lost eternity, bound to reap the wages of sin, which is eternal death. Oh, we thank Thee that the Lord came, that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. And we pray that in this service this evening, there will be those who will come, just as they are with all their sin, and find life more abundant, life eternal through saving faith in the Son of God. Lord, hear us from heaven, work through Thine own word, and glorify Thyself. And may the angels bear the tidings upward to the courts of heaven. May they sing in holy rapture o'er another soul forgiven. O grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 9, and we'll come to this portion of the New Testament. Those special occasions in our lives, we call them red letter days. The day Saul of Tarsus was converted was one of the greatest red letter days in the history of Christendom. It has been said this was the greatest event, second only to Pentecost, in the life of the infant church. In a remarkable way, this conversion, it impacted on the growth, the development, the furtherance of the gospel. Saul of Tarsus was one of the most wicked, rebellious, godless men that ever lived. In fact, he tells us that he was the chief of sinners. God arrested him, saved him, and sent him to preach the gospel that he previously lived to destroy. This striking story of conversion, we have three accounts of it in the book of Acts. What a convincing testimony this conversion brings to the truth of the gospel. Of all people, Saul of Tarsus, so vehemently opposed and hostile to Christianity, that he should embrace the gospel and live to propagate it with all the vigor that he could muster, and even at the last day lay down his life for the gospel's sake. What a testimony he is to its power. Truly, as he said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Have you had a red letter day, spiritually speaking? Can you look back to the moment when you turned with your whole heart from your sin? You forsook it, repented of it, and came to the Savior so that you can say the transaction is done. I am my Lord's. and He is mine. If you cannot say that, then as we look at the power of the gospel in the life of the chief of sinners, I pray that you will experience its saving grace and power yourself. Now, as we think of Saul of Tarsus, first of all, let us consider together his condition. He was not irreligious. He had a most religious upbringing and pedigree. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5 explains it to us when it says he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was no atheist, nor was he a nominally religious person. He tells us furthermore in Galatians 1 and verse 14 that he profited or advanced in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. All the observances of the law and the traditions of the fathers were conscientiously kept and devoutly followed by this man, Saul of Tarsus. He was well educated under one of the most renowned Jewish teachers. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. What he was taught intensified his zeal in Judaism and fanned the flames of his antagonism against Christians. Notice carefully in chapter 9 and verse 1 that Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest. He is on his way to Damascus. It's a distance of some 130 or 150 miles from Jerusalem. He has the authorization of the high priest to search Damascus for those Christians who have fled there to escape his persecution in Jerusalem. He's set on bringing them back so that they might be done to death in Jerusalem. We have read the word slaughter in verse 1. Threatenings, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That word occurs 10 times in the New Testament. And with 2 exceptions, it is always translated murder. So without any question, Saul of Tarsus is on a murderous mission against the Lord's people. Stephen's death is an illustration of the kind of treatment that believers might expect. We know that Saul, he kept the coats of those who took Stephen's life. And the fact that he was making this journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, making the journey in the searing heat of the midday sun, doesn't it show his intense zeal, his blind hatred of all who had embraced the gospel, the new faith, the new religion, as he saw it. To Saul of Tarsus, the cross was a curse, not a blessing. For he read in the law, in the words of Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And in his way of thinking, Jesus Christ has been hanged on a tree, and so he must be accursed of God. To Saul of Tarsus, the resurrection was a phony. It was false. And he set on eliminating this sect. He made havoc of the church. The female believers were not spared. In chapter 22, he testifies to his past. And he confesses openly his past. Chapter 22 of Acts in verse 4. He says, "I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." The female believers were not spared. Both men and women were put into prison. In spite of his education and religious upbringing, this man, Saul of Tarsus, was spiritually blind. The cross was a stumbling block to him, for he was counting on his own righteousness. Self-righteous, what need have I of a Savior, of being washed in the blood? The gospel was offensive to him. And maybe it's offensive to you. Sometimes people do become angry when the gospel is presented to them. And they say to you straight, "I do not want to know. I have no time for this message. I'm not interested." Saul was totally opposed. You will notice the phrase this way in verse 2. He desired of the high priest letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That phrase, this way, it refers to the way of the gospel. It refers to the one who is the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, this man was religious, thoroughly religious, but his heart was full of wickedness. Religious, but far from God, a lost, perishing soul. Is this your state before God? In Saul's condition, is there a reflection of your own condition? But then we see, secondly, his revelation. So many know the story of the Damascus Road. But what was the very gist of it? What was the heart of it? At the heart of it was a wonderful revelation of the Son of God. And in this revelation, there is illumination. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He described it further in chapter 22 and verse 6 as a great light. In chapter 26 and verse 13, a light as being above the brightness of the sun. He received an illumination. In this light, he saw something of the Lord's glory, something of his divinity, his deity. Paul later wrote of the Lord in Hebrews 1 and verse 3 as being the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. Oh, the Lord reveals himself in his word as the Messiah, the sent one, the Father's anointed, the one who was sent into this world as its light to bring us from our spiritual darkness into the marvelous light of his gospel. In this revelation, there is illumination. There's also communication. Saul saw not only a light from heaven, he also heard a voice from heaven. Verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord met with this man. And Ananias confirms it in verse 17. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. Jesus appeared unto him. Where do we hear the Lord's voice today? We hear it in his word, through the preaching of the gospel. The word is the revelation. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the mighty to save. In the scriptures, the Savior is revealed, proclaimed as the only one who can bring us to God. Peter preaching in Acts 10 and verse 43, he says to him, he's speaking of the Lord, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, forgiveness of sin. Oh, the gospel is not a human discovery. It's a divine revelation. And it's being communicated to you in this service. Oh, give heed to it. Do not refuse him that speaks from heaven. The Lord is calling you to himself, to trust in him, in the work of his cross. There's illumination and there's a communication. And there's conviction here, conviction of sin. Verse 4, Saul fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Before this man became a Christian, he was made to see himself as a sinner. And that must always be the case. The proud, self-righteous Pharisee, he came to the place of a sinner before God. If Saul had not come to this place, he could never have been saved. It's sinners the Lord saves. The Lord said to him, "Why persecutest thou me?" Oh, he was persecuting the Christians. He was making havoc of the church. But first and foremost, he was sinning against God. Those that touch the Lord's anointed touch the apple of his eye. And Saul's persecution of the Lord's people was in effect against the Lord himself. Oh, he was persecuting the church, making havoc of it, but primarily sinning against God, and he's being made aware of his sin in these words. David in Psalm 51 and the verse 4, he said before the Lord, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." David had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. But when convicted of it, he saw that he had sinned chiefly against God. And Saul now saw himself as a persecutor, even as the very chief of sinners. You have not sinned as Saul of Tarsus did. You have not engaged in murderous deeds. But James chapter 3 and verse 2, it makes it ever so clear. In many things, we offend all of us. Preacher and hearer alike, all of us by nature are born sinners. We are all transgressors of God's holy law. We all stand indicted as sinners. All have sinned in the sight of God and are deserving of his wrath and punishment. Oh, may you receive a revelation of your heart and its sinfulness in the sight of the God with whom we have to do. Before ever this man became a Christian, he was made to see himself as a sinner. And I pray that revelation will come to you yourself. And then his transformation, finally. Saul asks the all-important question in verse 5. "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord responded, saying, "I am Jesus." And the name means Savior, the Savior of sinners. And there in the dust of the Damascus road, this man who had breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the Lord's people, he was wonderfully and instantly converted. He arose from the dust, another man, a new man. He fell down there on his knees, a proud, intolerant, persecuting zealot. He arose a humble believer, a justified sinner, a sinner saved by grace. The very chief of sinners, this wretched, bitter enemy of God and man, was transformed into the friend of both. All things passed away. All things became new. Do you think that you're beyond the pale? That your sins are too great? That there is no hope for you? Oh, remember that we are considering together the chief of sinners. And there was salvation for even the chief of sinners. And in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, listen to the words of invitation. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, the saving grace which transformed the life of Saul the persecutor and made him into Paul the preacher is still sufficient. The Lord is still able to save all who come to God by him. And the evidence of a genuine work in Saul of Tarsus is there to see. In verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He not only received the Son of God into his heart as his Savior, but he also enthroned him there as the Lord of all. The Lord of his life. Oh, may you tonight come to the same Savior. The same salvation is available for your soul so that your many sins can be blotted out. And I pray that you will not only be saved, but you will crown the Lord, the King of your life. May God bless his word to each of our hearts.